Good morning. How are you guys doing? Doing good? Good morning. Good morning. I'm excited about today. I was telling some people. But if you, you're going to probably want a Bible, I'm going to flip a few places. Plus, we're going to read a full chapter here to begin with. So, grab a Bible. We are going to start in Genesis 2. I really appreciated John's message last week. You know, when I think about maturity, I don't know if it is, if it was, I think it just takes a lot of years of living life before you realize that knowing yourself is a real part of maturity. And I appreciated that message. I appreciated that knowing yourself is part of the journey we're on in this Christian life, is to know ourselves, help ourselves relate to God as we really are. There are levels of things that we believe that really aren't true about ourselves. Right, the first level is when we don't know Jesus, we have a level of beliefs, some people do, that they're not all that bad. They're actually a pretty good person. And so God brings us to places where we know ourselves and we're okay with that. We can just be ourselves in front of other people. I appreciated the message. I'm going to pray here, and then I'm going to read Genesis 2. Well, Lord, I don't even know, get any of the specifics of what people are supposed to get out of this, but it's here in the Word, and it's sort of exciting to me, and God, I pray that You'd capture our imaginations. That You help bring us, God, to this world You created in our minds and realize the world we're going to go to. And Father, we do praise You. I thank You for the worship. I thank You for these people, and Lord, would You bring us, God, to places. Would Your Spirit speak and encourage and fill us with Your Spirit that brings so many good things to us, God, joy included. Lord, we set aside ourselves, God, for You to fill us up and bring us the life, God, the life that we want to experience here together this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 2, I'm actually going to start in verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris and runs along the east side of Asher, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." I'm going to stop there, actually. So that our section for the day, except one verse. We're not going to do one verse in that section. We'll do it next week. So here's where we're going a little bit. We're going to this is ridiculous, but we try to do. So I'm going to set a scene a little bit today, and then we're going to deal with some of the topics that are in chapter 2. We're going to talk about the Sabbath, which is in the verses 1 through 3 we didn't read, and we're going to talk about work, which is verse 15. So we're going to talk about work and rest next week. You could do a whole series on work, and the Sabbath can be complicated. We're going to do it in one message because we're crazy. And then we're going to talk about basically verse 18 through the end of the chapter, and those six verses, we're going to talk about women and the role of women. We're going to talk about marriage. You know, we're going to talk about, you know, women, marriage, roles, sexuality. That's not a big topic. That doesn't take any time at all. So we're going to do both those things in one message. So those are our next 2 weeks. And that's where we're going. But today, we're just going to have some fun. We're going to talk through from things that are maybe difficult and confusing, and then we're going to use our imaginations, and then it'll be done and hopefully fun. And we're going to break bread. We're going to break bread. Yay. Breaking bread and ending. I'm glad there isn't a yay for more than just ending. Okay, so grab your Bible. I'm going to read through this again and make some comments. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. This has gotten confusing because people say there's two accounts. Well, John explained to us last week that we're just zooming in here. So, and the ESV, I think, does a better job of translating this. It says, these are the generations of the heaven and the earth. And so really what we're talking about here, is you see, now we're talking about the generations. Now we're talking about man on the earth. We're talking about how time passes here and what's happening. And that's what we're going to talk about here in chapter 2. So we're a little different topic than Genesis 1. And then verse 5. And no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. This has been a confusing verse to lots of people because the plants were made on day 3. So what's up? The plants were made on day 3, but it's saying God hadn't made these plants. Or as the NIV puts it, they hadn't sprung up. Or there's something that wasn't there that was supposed to have been made on day 3. So the question is, what's up with this? And the first thing you have to know is that when it says shrub, we're not exactly sure what that word means. And when it says plant of the field, they're not exactly sure what that Hebrew word means. And so that's part of the interesting thing about this verse, is there's a couple words that there's some disagreement on. Now, we can figure this verse out, but we have to go from the back and work forward. Number one, the last phrase here says, God hadn't made these plants because, one, there was no man to work the ground. When was man told he had to work the ground? Anybody know? The curse. The curse. He was told to take care of the garden, but he's not made to work the ground until the curse. When he has to work, and then it says, you're going to work the ground and it's not going to cooperate you, and there's going to be thorns and thistles. And the curse is when man is supposed to work the ground. Now the second phrase he says here, or the phrase before this, in verse 5, so he hadn't sent plants because there was no man to work the ground, and he hadn't sent rain on the earth. When does rain come?
Noah.
Is rain a good thing in the beginning chapters of Genesis? It's judgment. So we've got curse and judgment. There's no rain, and there's no man that's working the ground yet. Because there's no rain and there's no man to work the ground, there's these two things that don't exist yet. Here's my thought on what they are. The first thing that doesn't exist yet is plants you really have to work the ground in. Right? Where you make a whole field and you have to plant them and you have to work them and the potatoes, right, aren't made yet. Those plants. Those cultivated plants. And the other thing that's not made yet is thorns, thistles, weeds, that whole genre, because nothing's cursed yet. And there's, you know, I found a Hebrew scholar, I can't pronounce his name, but I found a Hebrew scholar who thinks that's what the words mean, but I don't know Hebrew. Other people have different thoughts, but that's my thought of what God's saying here. And so really he's saying, hey, we're talking about the pre-curse. Man isn't working the ground yet. We don't have rain and judgment. We're talking about Eden. We're talking about what's happening before all that. Before even these plants are made. That's what we're talking about here. Okay, verse 6. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. See, there's no rain. Verse 7. The Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Okay. God's given us life through His breath. So you're from the earth because you're dust. And actually, that word can mean dirt or mud or basically anything on the ground. And actually, all the components of dirt are all in us in different amounts. But it's all there. There's nothing in dirt that's not in us. And then you're from the earth and you're from a divine source. Because God breathed His breath into us. And now there's life. Now there's life in the dirt. You know, in Ezekiel, he breathed on the bones, and there was life in bones. Wherever God breathes, there's life. There is life in us because of God's breath. And that life communes with another life. It can commune with another life. Life and life can touch, and that life is meant to touch God. And that's really something I want to bring out here right now is that If you read Genesis 1 and 2, especially 2, but the beginning of Genesis and 1 and 2 and 3, one of the things you have to come up with is, hey, we're made to commune with God. We're made to do this. His breath is into us, and then He walks with us. We are that's what's supposed to happen. I am, like if somebody came up to you and said, you know what? You were made. Be a gymnast. You go, wow, I know, I am pretty good. Or you'd say, wow, I better start training because maybe I could be good. And to think that part of my strength, part of how I'm built, part of what's supposed to happen, part of what's good is for me to be in relationship with God. And I don't know how you look at your relationship with God, and I don't know the things you look at and you say, well, there's broken and I don't see God right and I had a hard dad and I can't get over my flesh and this, yada, yada, and all these things. But maybe more powerful than all those things is God made us for it. And if we break through and overcome those things in our lives, there is life and fulfillment and there is good. Because we're destined for it. Created to walk you, God. All right, verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. Okay, God formed something out of dirt, and he holds him in his hand. This is really simplistic. But he holds him in his hand and drops him in Eden. There's no evolution here. Right? Adam didn't come from monkeys into Eden. He came from dust and was placed in Eden. There's no pre-Adamic hominoids. Yeah, I'm not a fan of that phrase. Evolution did not happen here. But it's really awesome. God makes a home for Adam. He makes a home. This is my place for you, Adam. And he makes it with joy, and he makes it with delight, and he makes it awesome. And he says, this is your home. You have dominion over the whole earth, but here's your spot. Here's where you are. And it is Eden. It's where God is. It's the center of it all. And Eden actually means a place that is well watered throughout. So when you think of Eden, we're going to do this. We're going to think about Eden while we're here. One of the first things you have to think about Eden, you got to think water. It's the defining characteristic of the garden. So well watered, it was lush. Everything flourished. Think waterfalls flowing over moss, right? Lush. You know the Babylonians call a green, well-watered, lush land? They call it Edenu. Edenu. They call it Eden. And then I love verse 9. Here we go. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Okay. In the NET Bible, they don't call it a garden. I like it. Because when I think garden, I think little shrub. I think flower. It doesn't say any of that's in the garden. The only thing it says it's in the garden is trees. So the NET Bible says it's an orchard. And I go, well, I don't think it's an orchard either, because I think you're an orchard, you got rows, and the purpose of an orchard is just really just food. And I go, no, that wasn't the purpose either. So then I'm like, is it an arboretum? Right? Like all kinds of different plants, and all kinds of different trees, and and it's all just for to check out and to look at and for beauty. And I go, well, that's true too, but it's also sort of like an orchard. And I'm sure it was so awesome, it was probably sort of like a garden, and we need it, and it was Eden. It's its own thing. It's Eden. But you can't think, I don't think you can think just garden. And I want to show you something. We're gonna learn things about Eden from the Bible. So turn to Ezekiel 31. This might be my first message ever with several times we are going to jump to the book of Ezekiel. Because it cross-references a lot here. Okay, chapter 31. So we've got Assyria. Assyria is God's talking about Assyria, and he symbolically says that since Assyria is a cedar. And so he's going off talking about the cedar in Assyria. And then he gets to verse 8, and a lot of people think these verses are sarcastic and... I'd have to study really more to decide what I thought, but it doesn't really matter for our point. So verse 8 says, the cedars in the garden of God could not rival it. So he's saying the cedars in Eden, they couldn't rival the cedar of Assyria. Nor could the pine trees equal its boughs. Nor could the plane trees compare with its branches. No tree in the garden of God could match its beauty. I made it beautiful with abundant branches. The envy of all the trees of Eden in the garden of God. Flip the page. And then on page 610 it says, verse 16, I made the nations tremble at the sound of its fall when I brought it down to the grave with those who go down to the pit. Then all the trees of Eden, the choicest and best of Lebanon, all the trees that were well watered, see Eden well watered again, were consoled in the earth below. And then verse 18, skip down to the next paragraph. Which of the trees of Eden can be compared with you in splendor and majesty? Yet you too will be brought down with the trees of Eden to the earth below. All right. Trees. Trees in Eden. He's talking about the trees of Eden. How awesome the trees of Eden are. And if you think that maybe there were some trees in Lebanon that or Assyria that were better, or maybe he was being sarcastic and just saying you're not going to be anything as good as the trees in Eden. It doesn't really matter. There were trees in Eden, and it says it here. He even tells what kind of trees. Except I have no idea what a plane tree is. But I want you to imagine a land filled with trees that are beautiful to look at. God making trees that are beautiful to look at. I want you to imagine a land, God making trees where you that are good to eat from. I want you to imagine this place. All you guys that like the outside, that like forests, that like plants, that like water, that like this is exciting. Imagine this place. And I want to help you imagine this place. So we have a slideshow of trees. And I am excited about our slideshow of trees. So let's do it. Scott, could you get the lights? So the goal there is to imagine a little bit of Eden. I like some of the pictures I liked in there. The light coming through all the trees. Right? The trees that were big and straight and tall. And the light coming through. The one with all the purple trees. It was amazing. You can walk through a land where it's all like purple. Imagine the sun coming through that. All the pictures of the well-watered, mossy, and the places where there's straight rows and you can walk. You can walk under, and all the beauty and all the effects and what God could do with all the blossoms. And then fall off and create a carpet all around in Eden. And if you were in Eden, you would see trees that were good to look at. Right? When God made us, He looked and said, this is good. When He made the world, He says it's good. When He made Eden, it was good. The trees are good. Right? There were trees there that didn't even look, the bark didn't even look real. What was in Eden? That is an amazing place. And then you have all those beautiful, amazing, big trees that were good to look at. And then you had food. You had all the trees that were good to eat. All right, I close my Bible, but let's do verse 10 through 14. Wrong chapter. Genesis 2, verse 10. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first was Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. And then the Euphrates. Okay, I want you to imagine something. There's no rain. You have all these trees, you have all these plants, you have all this stuff, and you have springs coming up from the ground. Now, you guys, I'm from Maine. There's springs in Maine. You go into 100 miles of wilderness, and there's nothing there, and you go to the pond where you can fish and camp and whatever, and you don't even bring water. Because you get there, and you paddle over to the spring, and you go into land, and there it is. There's just bubbling up, and it is, you can see all the way to the bottom because it's so clear and so cold, and you take your cup, and you put it in very gently because you don't want the dirt to get stirred up on the bottom. And it tastes so good, and it's so cold, and there are springs. So the springs, they come up out of the ground. It's God's watering system, right? He's watering all these plants with all these springs. But it's not just a watering system because there's so much water that it forms four different rivers. And the Tigris and Euphrates, they're not small rivers. Right? There's all this water going out and watering all these other parts of the earth. And it's all coming from the center, where the place where God is. Okay. So I'm going to read you some passages, because I'm excited about this. Revelation 22. You guys can turn there if you want. This is the end. Revelation 22, page 879, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. See, at the end, in that place where we're going to be, it's going to be the same. We're going to have the tree of life. We're going to have fruit. We're going to have amazing water. And it's coming from the throne of God. The water's coming from the place where God is. The life is coming from that place. And it's going to be the same, except there's going to be a city, because there's more than just a person or two. All right. Guys, when Jesus comes to reign on this earth, there's more water. Where Jesus is, there's more water. Go to Joel 3. It's on page 646. I know Joel can be hard to find. It's after Hosea. Joel 3, verse 18. In that day the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. All the ravines will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley. Out of the Lord's house, out of the throne of God, out of Eden. Turn to Ezekiel 47, page 623. Just back a few pages. Verse 1. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. And then God asked him to measure it, and it gets really deep and really, it's a lot of water. He can't even cross the river when it comes at one point. Then, the second paragraph down, verse 6.5. Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived here, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there will become fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore of En-Gedi and Eglaim, and there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. The leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. The fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. Ezekiel is just like Joel, is just like Genesis, is just like Revelation. From the center where God is, water is going. And let's do one more. Let's do Zechariah. Page 674. Zechariah 14. It's 674, 14 verse 8. All right. Here we go. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern and half to the western sea in summer and winter. Again, from the place where God is, from the place where God's people is, from the temple, water's going to go. You catch this? The barrenness of the earth is due to man's sin. There's a connection there. The waterlessness here is due to us. I was looking at maps of when the I finished Numbers this week, and so I was looking at they divided up the land, and so I looked at maps of the land of the different, you know, this guy got this group, and so I, you know, look up in Google and look at it, and this got this group, and I realized something. When the land now in Israel gets a lot less water than when they divided it up. There's places that have almost no vegetation whatsoever, that are complete deserts, where when they divided up the land, they were going, this is the perfect place for cattle. It's not true. It is slowly drying. But when Jesus returns, he's going to make places that are desert blossoming gardens. Even when he's here for his 1,000-year reigns, it will change the climate. He will make a desert a garden. That means something to me. I live in a desert. It'd be awesome. I want you to catch this. Here's the point. Right? So we have trees. We have water. We have walking with God. We have jewels, right? We have good gold over here and onyx. And that, you know, they say resin, that's sweet swelling stuff. Other people think that's a different precious stone that's sort of the same color. But what you have is stones and beauty and water and life. That is this place, and it's all for Adam's joy. It's all for man's joy, his delight. And that's what God planned in the original sense. Everything that could ever meet Adam's needs. Right? And think of what he was going to do with that. He was going to create things. He's going to create music. He's going to build things and go across the world and bring good and study science and I just think of all the creativity and all the building and he was going to do it all in relationship with God, the generous God that gave him everything to begin with. That was the original plan. All right. All right, I don't have a lot of time. I'll just mention a couple things because I want to break bread here. There were two trees in the middle of the garden. Tree of life, powerful tree. A powerful, powerful tree. It's not like any other tree. I don't know if it looks different than every other tree. You eat that fruit, it sustains life so much you live forever. If Adam and Eve had after they had sinned, if they had eaten that fruit, they would have lived forever, even in their sinful state. They would have lived forever. That is a powerful tree. And so that would have been a terrible thing, live forever in a sinful state. And then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And guys, there's only one tree. There's only one tree not to eat from. I think Eden was big. Right? You get up in the morning and so what do you want? Bananas? Almonds? Blackberries? What do you want? It's all there. You can eat of all of them. Right? I would go, hey, we need to, let's finish up the fruit on this tree before we go over to this tree. Or I would organize it all. I would say, today, Adam, breakfast is bananas. And tomorrow we're going to do something else. But God said, no. Have at it. You're free to eat any of it. At any time you want, go for it. Wow. That's freedom. One thing. One tree. One choice. And I can't go into that, but we know what happens with that one choice. And we know what happens after that. When God puts in a plan to save everybody. And we're going to do communion. And Nick, Mike, could you come up? And Scott, could you help with communion too, please? And what I want to do here is I want you to think about the place you're going back to. The God you're going back to. Did you know this God is the most generous person you will ever meet? When you're in a room with Him, He will be amazing. He'll be the most grateful, the most thankful, the most loving, the most powerful person in the room, and you'll want to be with Him. That guy. And you're going to go there, and it's going to be Eden. I don't know if it'll be purple trees. We're going to the new heavens and the new earth. And your God is so generous. He gave His Son to help you get there. And your destiny, your purpose is so much to be in communion with God. That God gave up His Son to have it happen. That's how much God wanted to have it happen. He sent His own sighted Son to die, and He'd do it again. And so I just want you to sit there. Remember where you're going. Remember Jesus' sacrifice. And revel in it. And celebrate in it. And touch the joy of being forgiven, and maybe touch the joy of being in that place again. And maybe rest, like how you rest when you're in a beautiful, natural place. I want you to take a minute. Father, I thank You for the freedom. God, that is You, as Mike said, in worship, Lord, we are sons. We are brothers. We are within Your family because You have bought us. You have adopted us. You have brought us into You, into who You are, into really the love that is in the Trinity. We stand in that place. And all the delight You had in making that world for Adam is all the delight You're going to have to making a world that we will inhabit. I thank You for what You do when You come in us. The life and the healing and the water God, that comes, Lord, we praise you. And I thank you that you are bringing spiritual water to the nations. I thank you that when you come, you'll bring physical life. All the places you are, God, you change where you are. I thank you that you have the power to bring gardens out of deserts. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your obedience. Thank you for your suffering. Thank you for your sacrifice, Father. Thank you for your decision. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the chance to remember you. In Jesus' name.